Shabbat, we celebrated the beginning of the festival of Pesach, Passover. And today we are celebrating the end of that festival. Passover deals with a very specific issue, the shedding of the blood of the Pesach lamb, in order for us who have a desire to have a relationship with the ruler of the universe to be saved from the bondage of sin. Thus, during Passover, Messianic believers focus on what happened to Adonai Yeshua, his 4 days of being observed, his arrest and kangaroo court trial, and his crucifixion. Today, then, as the festival of Pesach draws to a close, we shift our sights to the other half of the focus of Passover, his resurrection. In the month of Aviv, corresponding to this year, of the 6th of April, Monday was the 17th of Aviv, exactly 3 days and 3 nights following his crucifixion on the 14th of Aviv. Given most people work on this day, we decided to commemorate his resurrection on the final day, the final Shabbat Gadol, the High Sabbath. When I was in elementary school, I had the reputation of asking simple questions. The response was either, if you don't know by now, I can't help you, or come on, Michael, you're smarter than that. Little did I know this was training ground for digging into the deep end of learning. In other words, there is no such thing as a simple question. Even the question 2 + 2, does it equal 4? Leads to deeper questions, such as, it depends, what base are you using? Thus, when I raised the question, what is the meaning of the resurrection of Messiah for us today, I don't assume there is a simple answer that must be known by everyone. Abba Father, beloved and mighty God, the ruler of the universe and the lover of our souls, I pray you will guide us this day as we seek to understand more deeply the meaning of Adonai Yeshua's resurrection. Help us gain insight into the depth of his transformation and how that provides for us a promise of great magnitude. B'shem Yeshua Moshechenu. Amen. So we'll begin his message to us this morning by defining the resurrection. In straightforward terms, the resurrection is more than merely resuscitation, which is the revival from the state of death. To be resurrected means to be returned to life from death. Okay, perhaps that's a little too simple and begs the question, returning to life in a physical form or in a spiritual form? Now we begin entering more complex territory. In actuality, there were and are to be 7 resurrection events. Let's review them. The first resurrection, of course, was Adonai Yeshua's, which was the 17th of Nisan, or Aviv, 3 days following his execution. That was also the second day of the festival of Matzah, and coincidentally, the festival of first fruits of the barley crop. In Hebrew, this is Chag Bikurim, and is celebrated in Israel every year. The second resurrection was a foretaste of future events. Following Adonai Yeshua's resurrection, many Hebrew saints were resurrected from their tombs in Jerusalem, as we read in Matthew 51, verses 51 to 53. Suddenly, the curtain of the sanctuary was split in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked and the rocks were split. The tombs were also opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and they came out of the tombs after his resurrection, entering the holy city, and appeared to many. Unfortunately, many believe this resurrection event occurred at the moment of his death. Clearly, though, the saints were raised after Adonai Yeshua's resurrection. It would really not be appropriate for anyone to be resurrected before Adonai Yeshua, who is the first fruit of the resurrection. The third resurrection will occur before, during, or after the tribulation. Why the uncertainty in timing? Clearly, there is no clarity in Scripture. In John 14:3, we read, "If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you will be also." Here we read of Adonai Yeshua's promise to us to return and bring us, his bride, the elect, to his home in the traditional Hebraic practice. Then in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 14 to 17, we read, "Since we believe that Yeshua died and rose again, in the same way God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep through Yeshua. For we say this to you by a revelation from Adonai. We who are still alive at Adonai's coming will certainly have no advantage over those who have fallen asleep. For Adonai himself will descend from heaven like with a shout, with the archangel's voice and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Messiah will rise first. Then we who are still alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet Adonai in the air, and so we will always be with Jehovah." Again, we have only a vague reference to timing, the day of his arrival. Once more, there is no reference to the tribulation. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 to 53, it is proclaimed, "We will not all fall asleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the blink of an eye, at the last shofar. For the shofar will sound, and the dead will raise incorruptible, and we will be changed. For this corruptible must be clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal must be clothed with immortality." Amen. The only reference to the timing of this event is the blowing of the shofar, as we read in 1 Thessalonians 4. Frankly, beloved, I am amazed at how quickly we develop theological truths from the vaguest of evidence. The fourth resurrection will occur in the middle of the tribulation, when the two witnesses mentioned in Revelation 11, who have been dead and on display for 3 days, arise and return to Adonai. This will be followed by the resurrection of the Hebrew saints at the end of the tribulation, who will be resurrected to enter the millennial kingdom. We have three references for this resurrection: Daniel 12, verses 1 to 2, Isaiah 26, verse 19, Ezekiel 37, verses 13 to 14. Let's read Ezekiel's passage. "You will know that I am Yahweh, my people, when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I am Yahweh. I have spoken, and I will do it. This is the declaration of Jehovah. In Revelation 20, we read of the sixth resurrection. Then I saw the thrones and people seated on them who were given authority to judge. I also saw the people who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of God's word, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and who had not accepted the mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with the Messiah for 1,000 years. These are the martyrs for their faith, both Jew and Gentile, in Adonai Yeshua, Almighty God. Finally, we read again in Revelation 20 of the resurrection of the unbelieving dead following the end of Adonai Yeshua's millennial reign. Then I saw a great white throne and the one seated on it. Earth and heaven fled from his presence, and no place was found for them. I also saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by what was written in the books. Remember, Rav Shaul shared with us in Romans 2, all those who sinned without Torah will also perish without Torah, and all those who sinned under Torah will be judged by Torah. Both sinners who do not have the guidance of Torah and those who have will be judged by their deeds, since they have not welcomed and accepted the grace of Adonai Elohim, leading to salvation. So there we have the seven resurrections. And I could tell as I watched your faces, for some of you, this is new information. Praise Adonai. For the remaining time we have, I want to focus on three important questions. What is the significance of Adonai Yeshua's resurrection? Why was the resurrection necessary? And what is the urgency of the resurrection? Each year at this time in the media and on billboards, you will find millions of symbols of the coming of spring. Cute little bunnies, birds flittering, quaint church buildings, but almost nothing that focuses on the resurrection, the empty execution stake or the empty tomb. Part of the significance of Adonai Yeshua's resurrection is its uniqueness. The first unique feature of his resurrection is his deity. Adonai Yeshua is God. This was no mere mortal who was raised from the dead, as were the few saints outside Jerusalem. The reality of his deity was what led to his crucifixion in the first place. As we read in John 8, if God were your father, you would love me, because I came from God, and I am here. For I didn't come on my own, but he sent me. Why don't you understand what I say? Because you will not listen. You cannot listen to my word. The testimony of the soldier at Adonai Yeshua's death provides evidence of the uniqueness of this event. As we read in Mark 15, this man really was God's son. Kepha, the apostle Peter, makes a convincing argument for the uniqueness of the resurrection by quoting Psalm 16 in Acts 2. He was not left in Sheol, and his flesh did not experience decay. Another aspect of his uniqueness was the nature of the death which preceded his resurrection. Here was a man, the only man who had been, was, and evermore will be sinless. This was truly a most noble death because he died for all of us who were sinners. Many have claimed his death was premature, that fate dealt him a cruel hand without understanding the uniqueness of his work. In his death, he embodied all the sin sacrifices and guilt offerings, living out what Scripture had been prophesied, as we see in John 1. Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Still, another uniqueness of Adonai Yeshua's resurrection lies in the understanding there was no precedence for this. Never before or since has someone died and then resurrected in such a transformed way. It is this uniqueness which lays claim to the understanding that he is the first fruit of the resurrection. Although many have been resuscitated, for example, in 1 Kings 17, we read of Adonai working through Elijah to resuscitate the widow's son. So Adonai listened to Elijah's voice, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. The times Adonai Yeshua brought people back to life, including Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days, were resuscitations, not resurrections. Were the saints who walked the street of Jerusalem following Adonai Yeshua's resurrection resurrected or resuscitated? Since no eyewitness can address this question, the answer is we don't know. However, if their bodies had any degree of decay, then they were resurrected with new bodies. There are 6 reasons why Adonai Yeshua's resurrection was and still is necessary. Given the time available to develop this theological certainty, it will be impossible to unpack all 6 reasons. However, I do wish to deal with 3 very imperative necessities for his resurrection. First, his resurrection was necessary to prove he is the Messiah, as he claimed to be. It was this claim that enraged some of the Pharisees and all the Sadducees to the point of wanting him dead. We read in John 19, "We have a law," the Jews replied to him, "and according to that law, he must die, because he made himself the Son of God." The religious leaders of the day realized the impact of his resurrection as they developed elaborate schemes to hide the truth from the general population. We read of this morning in Matthew 28. They gave the soldiers a sizable sum of money and said to them, "Tell people his Talmudim came during the night and stole his body while we were sleeping. If the governor hears of it, we will put things right with him and keep you from getting in trouble." These schemes, believe it or not, persist today in the form of lies. For example, Dan Brown's elaborate fictitious story of the Da Vinci Code is still a bestseller. Unfortunately, many millions of non-believers and believers accept Brown's tale as being truth, confirming the lies they have believed. His resurrection was also necessary to prove Adonai Yeshua had completed his earthly task. We read in Romans 5, "For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to Jehovah through the death of his Son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life?" Thus, Adonai Yeshua came to earth to reconcile us with Adonai Elohim Tzevaot, Lord God Almighty, through his new life, through the resurrection. This relationship, our salvation through his resurrection, is logically developed by Rav Shaul in 1 Corinthians 15. If Messiah has not been raised, then our proclamation is without foundation, and so is your faith. In addition, we are found to be false witnesses before Jehovah because we have testified about God that he raised up Messiah, whom he did not raise up if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, Messiah has not been raised, and if Messiah has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins. Not only was the Apostle Paul a knowledgeable theologian, he was also a skilled logician. How can we argue with that logic? Our hope in the promise hinges on the reality of Adonai Yeshua's resurrection. Finally, if there was no resurrection, we could not be his bride. This necessity is gleaned from Tanakh and is steeped in mystery. Let me lay this out for you. In Jeremiah 3, we read, "I observed that it was because unfaithful Israel had committed adultery that I had sent her away and had given her a certificate of divorce." And in Isaiah 50, we find, "Where is your mother's divorce certificate that I used to send her away? Or who were my creditors that I sold you to? Look, you were sold for your iniquities, and your mother was put away because of your transgressions." Finally, we read in Hosea 2, "Rebuke your mother, rebuke her, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband." This now creates a problem for us. For if Hashem has divorced Israel, then in order for Israel, read truly believing Jew and Gentile grafted together, to be his bride, the husband must die. And that is what had happened. God incarnate in the body of Adonai Yeshua died and was resurrected. Now, my people say, that cannot happen. He cannot die. And they are saying God's power is limited. God can't do anything he wants. God is not omnipotent when they give us that argument. Had he merely been resuscitated, then he would not have died. But he died and was resurrected, a new being in a new body, bringing to us the promise of marriage with the ruler of the universe and, beloved, truly the lover of our souls.
Amen.
Does this violate the decree from Adonai and Malachi 2? If he hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord God of Israel, he covers his garment with injustice, says the Lord of hosts. Some commentators have used this verse to argue that Hashem did not divorce Israel. However, God was speaking to the Levites and Kohanim, not to Israel. He was warning the guardians of the Torah and the temple to be aware of their adulterous behavior by not observing the command of Hashem in their appointed roles. Now let's move on to the third aspect of the resurrection, its urgency. Whether or not the world believes the resurrection is a reality is irrelevant. The resurrection of Adonai Yeshua is essential for life itself,
amen,
since it separates life from death. As some has framed this event, it was a watershed moment in the history of humankind. The future of all human beings was irrevocably changed when our Messiah was transformed into his full deity and assumed his rightful place at the right hand of Elohim, Abba. This transformation took him from the suffering servant of Isaiah 53 to the position of ruler of the universe, Lord of lords, and King of kings, as we read in Isaiah 9. The resurrection also removes us from the realm of sinners and brings us to a higher plane, the plane where we are set apart, kadosh, holy unto him who redeems us from our sins. If the resurrection had not occurred, we who trust in Adonai Elohim Tzevaot would still be counted as sinners. We who were destined for Sheol would still be counted amongst those who will live for eternity in the absence of Adonai Yehovah and in the fiery pit of Sheol, the fiery pit of hell. The urgency in accepting the reality of the resurrection is to be found in the reality of our human condition. Many of our family, of our friends, of our neighbors scoff at the notion of resurrection, at the notion of a Messiah who exists in heaven and will return to take us back to our home. Their disbelief negates neither the truth of his reality nor the truth of his deeds. Their unbelief, if not changed to belief, will condemn them to eternal death. And this is what grieves me, to the point of tears. I do not want my children, my grandchildren, my sister, my cousins, to be condemned to the lake of fire for their unbelief. I refuse to accept that my neighbors, my friends, who do not believe in the truth of the resurrection will never accept. This, then, is my constant prayer. Abba Father, I beg of you, do not condemn those who do not know you. Send workers to help them understand how urgent it is for them to accept that which they now believe is unacceptable. Empower each one of us to be your voice, your hands, your feet in spreading good news to the unbelievers. Bring those whom you know will believe close to you. Do not allow those whom we love to perish because we did not help them understand you love them more than they could ever imagine. Do not let our grieving hearts break for the lack of one word, the lack of one hope, and the lack of one step forward in trust. Baruch Hashem Yeshua Moshechenu, in your beloved name, we pray.
I can praise you all my through you I am of God, Lamb of God. Lamb of God, you were laid then in a grave. Lamb of God, by those you came to save, and now I can praise you all my days, for through you I am of God, Lamb of God. Lamb of God, it happened as you said. Lamb of God, you rose up from the dead, and now I can praise you all my days, for through you.